Pastors like you are harder to find than toilet paper during a pandemic.
Well, I'm the world's most okayest youth pastor.
I've gotten that mug too. Thank you. Thank you for the many cards and thoughts of appreciation this month. We appreciate that very, very much. It's good to be thought of. You know that. That's Christmas, birthdays, anniversaries. Those are good things. All right, King's Kids, if you are in second grade on down, you are dismissed out the back door. Second grade on down. We have a special junior church you might enjoy. I was told this morning that I can go trick-or-treating tonight as a businessman. So that's a good idea, man. That was a good idea. Well, you just don't know what people give you when you go trick-or-treating as a grown-up. Could be a little sketchy. Like, yeah. Handing out bottles of Ensure, insulting me. So thank you for all the appreciation this month. And with that, I say thank you for your patience and your endurance. Because I begin today by clarifying something I said last week. There was a line in our church covenant. It says, abstaining from all substances and practices which bring unwarranted harm to the body or jeopardize our own or another's faith. And going back and listening to that, nobody challenged me on that, but I brought in a couple of examples that made it sound like, if you were listening critically, made it sound like there are things you can do at home that are sins, that are okay to do, but not do in public. It was pointed out to me, like, that could be taken the wrong way. It's like, yes, okay. There are things that we have to always abstain from, and you cannot do them in private. They're still a sin. But our goal in Christian life is to live in a very consistent manner, publicly and privately. So just wanted to clarify that if the Bible says it's a sin, it's a sin. If the Bible doesn't say it's a sin, then you have liberty, but your liberty ends where your liberty causes other people to sin. And above all things, we seek to be a people who live by faith publicly and privately, consistently, that we would not be accused of being hypocrites. So that really strikes me in parenting too. Because have you ever told your kid something, you can't do that? And their answer is, why? Well, when you're a grown up. You got to be really careful with that one. Flesh that out so they know specifically why there are things they can and cannot do as a child, but then they can as a grown-up, because some of those, they can push back on some of those. So yeah, just give you some food for thought this morning. That's just bonus before we really get started here. So grab your bulletin. We've got an outline. Our sermon today, I am focusing on Graceway's structure, how we are organized, why we are organized that way, and how do we live that out? Last week was our church covenant, a really awesome piece of feedback from that covenant that I really appreciated was somebody saying, I can't live up to that. That thing is hard. Time out. God says, be holy as I am holy. Can you do that? No. Of course not. So what is your role? Remember the human side of the covenant? You're always going to fall short, but we set an ideal of who we purpose to be as a people, as a church, not only between us and God, but between each other, that we want to have the highest ideals. And when you fail, we help each other. We help each other back up. And when I fail, we help each other. And we help each other move forward. And when somebody in your small group fails, we pray with them. They confess their sins. and they are healed, and they are restored. And when you fail in your small group, and you have somebody to confide in, and to talk to, and to pray with, like, we're all going to fall short of our church covenant. In fact, I'm expecting you to, because you are like me, stuck in a body that is prone to wander, prone to sin. And yet, we need something bigger to live for. If you want to sign that and turn it in, just you can fold it in half, leave it in the offering plate, fold it in half, leave it on your seat. We'll collect those later on. I've printed off some. If you weren't here last week, we have some church covenants in the foyer on one of our tables. Look at those, review those, pray over those, because they are integral to our structure. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul writes an extensive letter to a struggling church. I say struggling because I think they were actually flourishing. I think they were growing in numbers. I think they were doing a lot of good things, and yet they struggled in a few areas. And it warranted a letter from the Apostle Paul back to them. They had some questions for him. He answers those, but he takes it even further by talking to them about things. He says, I hear somebody tattled on them. Or maybe he got more than one letter. Maybe he got multiple letters from people who are like, can you tell them to stop doing that? Just, you know, we need that. We need some help. So he writes this letter. It's full of instruction, reminders, but also correction. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul opens up by talking about spiritual gifts. In verse 4, he starts giving a list of gifts and activities that are done in the realm of what we would call spiritual gifts, but this list is not comprehensive. This list changes in others of his letters, so this is not restricted to just a certain amount of gifts. He's giving them an overview, an outline. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, he gets into the meat of it. He starts tying all of his instruction, his correction, together. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, they are one, so it is with Jesus. In one spirit, we, this church, were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all of us were made to drink of one spirit. Time out. So here's the unity in the body. We are many members, one body. And in verse 13, whether you're Jewish or Greek, slave or free, racism, social status have no place in Jesus at all. Your nationality, where you were born, where you are in the social order, whether you owe somebody much or you owe them your life, or you are served by many other people, Jew or Greek, slave or free, that is his catchphrase for oneness in Jesus. And you're all made to drink of one spirit. Interesting thing that he's about to... He just talked about in verses 4 through 11, lots of different spirits, a variety of activities, and the same God. Some have the spirit of utterance of wisdom, some knowledge, some gifts of healing, another faith, another working of miracles. Some have the gift of prophecy. Some have the ability to distinguish between spirits and various kinds of tongues. Many of these gifts are no longer prevalent in the church because the church is now established and we have the Bible and we don't need specific words of wisdom or words of revelation from God anymore. He used a lot of these gifts to establish the church, to found the church, and to kickstart the church through the apostles and the prophets. But the application here of this oneness of body still applies, that we are one in spirit. Verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, That would make no sense. It would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, well, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. That would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, there's a Halloween costume for you. Where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the church body, each one of them as he chose. Because he's not talking about a physical body. He's talking about this church body. He's talking to them specifically about the church in Corinth. He's not even talking about the universal body. He's talking about this specific body, which is what he does when he writes a letter to Galatia, to Thessalonica, another letter to Corinth, another letter to the Philippians, another letter. They are all each individually a body of Christ, and they are one. Verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the various members in each body, each one of them, as God chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So, verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God, here's the key, God has not so composed this body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ. There's our structure. You are the body of Christ. And individually, members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. This is not an extensive list of the gifts that God has given to the church as far as office. And even that one that says teachers, it includes evangelists. If you think of other lists, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers. This is not an extensive list, just an example. But then the wording changes after he goes 1, 2, 3. Then he says, and then, now there's a catch-all. You've got these offices, apostle, prophet, teacher. Then he lists a bunch of other things that are going on that God has given. Then miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. And he follows up. Are all people in the church apostles? Answer out loud, please.
No.
Are all prophets?
No.
Can't be. Are all teachers?
No.
Are all working miracles?
No.
Do you all possess the gift of healing?
No.
Do you all speak with tongues? Do you all interpret tongues? So, earnestly desire the higher gifts. Well, I'd like to know what those higher gifts are, please. Okay, I will show you a still more excellent way. And there's a distinction there in his wording when he talks about first, second, and third, and then. And now he's addressing the thens. There's a more excellent way than the miraculous gifts. There is no more excellent way than the apostles, the prophets, and the teachers. Those are offices that are not affected by our individuality within the church body as now. But these other gifts, some of them miraculous, where are those today? They were used for the establishment of the church, and I firmly believe that God can still do miracles whenever he wants. He can still intervene with healings. He can still intervene and do things that are supernatural and miraculous. But is he normatively, in the present day, doing those things to build the church? No. Here's the more excellent way. Chapter 13, if I speak in the tongues, there's one of those miraculous gifts, of men and angels, but I have not love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, there's another one of those miraculous gifts. And I understand all mysteries. There's another one of those miraculous gifts. I have all knowledge. There's another one of those miraculous gifts. If I have all faith, there's another one. so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I have nothing. If I give away all that I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned like a martyr, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is the highest gift and responsibility and calling of each individual member of this church. For so long, I go to 1 Corinthians for weddings. You go to 1 Corinthians for a good message on marriage unity. 1 Corinthians 13 and this lesson of love is for chapter 12 people. Look at chapter 12, verse 14. The body does not consist of one member, but of many. But how do we live that out? 1 Corinthians 13. This letter of love is not for you, how you individually are to live your life. 1 Corinthians 13 is about how church members are to love one another. Reframe your thinking here. Don't just personalize it. 1 Corinthians 13, this letter of love, this rant of love that Paul is about to go on, is how members of the body are to love one another. Love is patient. We have to be patient with one another. Love is kind. We have to learn to be kind to one another. Love does not envy. You don't envy the other church members' spouses or their kids or their cars or their houses. You rejoice with them and how God has blessed them. You don't boast over what you have if somebody has less. Love doesn't boast in the body. This is the context in the body, how we love one another. Love is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Seeing 1 Corinthians 12 and going immediately into 1 Corinthians 13 has changed my view of church. Because 1 Corinthians 13, which we love to paint and post and buy things at Hobby Lobby that have love on it, they need to be hung on these walls, not your house walls. Do they apply to the way we love our family members? Yes. How we love people in the workplace? Yes. How we operate our home? Yes, yes. Those are further applications. But immediately in context, the structure of a local church is 1 Corinthians 13. That's news to this old guy. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13 for Graceway Baptist Church to know what is expected from us for each other. Not just the way you operate in the world or in your family, but how you operate here. A lot of our church covenant is pulled, copied, and pasted literally from 1 Corinthians 13. And that's not an accident. Loving one another. If you're taking notes, write this down. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 31. The word teachers can be equated with the word elders. Apostles, prophets, elders. We're going to talk more about that. Paul has a lot to say about elders. He addresses elders in several of his letters. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, you have the qualifications for elders. And elders are also called, write this down, bishop, overseer, shepherd. Teachers, I should say, are also called bishop, overseers, shepherd, elders. Those words are used interchangeably depending upon the specific role that the leader is taking. So this is, I think, the best catch-all phrase for teacher is elder. So I'm trying to change my language. It includes all of those titles, all of those job descriptions. And then right after 1 Timothy 3, verse 7, you go into verses 8 through 13, and you have deacons are mentioned. Deacons are servants. It's a simple meaning of the word. You might even write to the side there, I didn't put it in your notes, but Acts chapter 6, when the first deacons were called, the apostles are doing the ministry of prayer and the word, and a lot of people need help. And the apostles say, hey, people, elect for yourselves men of good reputation that they would serve you so we don't have to stop our main ministry of prayer and preaching the word. That's the role of deacons. Deacons, in a very practical sense, they do physical work in the church body to free up the elders to do spiritual work. There's overlap. I've seen deacons pray and bring people to tears and do awesome spiritual work. And I've also been on a roof and I've helped haul people's stuff off to the dump. I mean, there's overlap there, but predominantly responsibilities in the church follow a certain order. So this is Graceway. Looking at 1 Corinthians 12, understanding 1 Corinthians 13, understanding the requirements that are laid out by the Apostle Paul, seeing how Paul and all these churches that he's planting, he's ordaining multiple elders. He's ordaining and helping churches select their deacons. He's establishing churches, and each one of those churches is a body. Who are we? Who is Graceway? What is our structure? The first part of our structure is you being born again. That's where Graceway actually starts, where God saves people. We're going to talk about that a whole lot more next week. If you're still curious about what is regeneration, what does it mean to be saved, go back on Facebook and watch our lesson, our sermon on regeneration. It's there. That's part of our affirmation of faith. Here's what it means to be saved. Long paragraph. Lots of Bible verses. Look them up. In the history of this church, a group of Christians got together in 1977, organized themselves, and they were driven to organize themselves and covenanted with each other to live out the gospel together. And your outline, right, driven by members. Driven by members. After members, there are two blanks, and you'll see some symmetry there, served by, and there are three blanks. We're going to be filling in some of those blanks later on, so don't freak out if I leave some blanks. I always leave blanks anyway. It's kind of like a puzzle. Like, what was he supposed to say that he forgot, right? It's kind of fun. Sometimes it's my fault. Sometimes it's his fault. Sometimes he's asleep on the job. Sometimes I'm asleep on the job. Sometimes I change things and forget to change them on the computer. It's like, yeah, this is way more fluid than you might be comfortable with, right? So just to say that, you can approach Mark Coleman after the service and fill in the blanks, or go, maybe in your small group, it'd be a guessing game like a crossword puzzle. It's five letters. I can't. Yeah, whatever. So we were driven by members. Now, to own property in Oklahoma and have tax exemption and government recognition, Graceway is required by the state to have a constitution, membership requirements, and trustees. That's why we have those things. Those three things are not biblical mandates. The Bible doesn't say to have those things, but the Bible also doesn't say you can't have those things. So we exercise our liberty and we have those things. Our affirmation of faith becomes our detailed explanation of our biblical priorities. So we have a constitution, we have an affirmation of faith, and then last week we talked about our membership covenant. As a covenant between one another, and it is our attempt to clearly communicate our community responsibilities to live out 1 Corinthians 13, to put flesh on 1 Corinthians 13, not just have this warm, fuzzy feeling of God is love. It should not stop there. If God is love, and you're to be holy, and you're to be like Him and reflect Him, that means you need to be loving. 1 Corinthians 13 is really detailed on that, what that looks like. Patience, kindness, gentleness. It's convicting. Funny thing about that church covenant, I can't stop thinking about it after last week. When I read through it again, it's like, oh yeah, that's exactly how I want to be treated. But that's not always how I treat other people. It's so one way sometimes. You can read that thing, be like, oh, yeah, oh, 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 oh. And then somebody's like, and you're like, You're not like me. Whoa, too close. 6 feet. It's like, it's hard. The unity that God expects Christians to have is hard and uncomfortable, and I acknowledge that. That's exactly why I think I need it. If it's hard, it's kind of confirmation to my soul that that's the way it needs to be. God steps on my toes. I don't like it. So Graceway begins, we are driven by members who organized and covenanted to do life together. But then past that, the next blank, served by deacons. Those first members who organized as Graceway Baptist Church elected deacons and elders for spiritual leadership. It is the responsibility of members to elect their own leaders. Deacons in the church are to be examined, they are to be elected, and they are to be helpful. It is not an office or just a title. It is a responsibility to be helpful, to free the elders to do ministry of prayer and the word. Deacons are to be servants. Now, in electing deacons, our church members have to invest or divest some of their authority to let these guys do things like spend money, like use their offering to go help needy people, to go do stuff. But the membership never completely divests all of its authority. Not in the case of deacons and not in the case of elders. We do not have any lifetime appointments in this church. Sin is sin. Nobody serves here for life. No deacons for life. No elders for life. It's not how it works. Because people can fall away from the Lord. People can disassociate themselves from a church. And people can change membership. You're not stuck here, but you are served here. Next blank, led by elders. Again, elders, teachers, pastors, bishops, overseers. And it's really important. In fact, circle the word led on your outline. Not ruled. In some churches, it is ruled by elders, which means the elders hold the most power to make decisions. Not here. Elders only have as much power as the members give them. And the elders here do have a lot of say, but it can be removed. And we have a checks and balances system by which decisions need to be run by multiple people. There is no dictator here. Even though your kids think I run the church. Like, start training them now. No. Craig is part of the church. We have elected him to lead, but he's not a dictator. He doesn't rule. He leads. That's what we see biblically is expected from deacons and elders. And the next blank is, yeah, teachers. We've got that up there. Good. And I think of leading as determining direction, having a long-term vision, also with a what's next mentality, with leading being movement, leading being growth for everybody together. Led. Next one is ruled by Jesus. We see Jesus at the beginning of our salvation. We are individually saved by grace through faith in Christ. But then God puts us together. God expects for us to form churches. God expects members of churches to elect their own deacons, to choose their own elders, and then serve and lead through Jesus together with everybody ruled by Jesus. We all bow to Jesus as our King, as our Creator, and as our Lord. In the history of this church, all of our deacons have been elected from membership. And there have only been four times in our church's 44 years of existence that we called an elder from outside of our immediate membership. And I could arguably be the fifth, except I was called here by Pastor Kevin, and I worked for him. And then all of you, you knew me for 17 plus years, and then all of you elected me as your leader. So I don't count myself as the fifth, because I grew up here. Y'all know me. My sister over there, Julie. My big brother, Dave. My grandpa, Bruce. Can I call you that? Because I've seen him like that. He's taken me under his wing. He's taken me out. He's spoken wisdom into my life. I am you. I work with you. I don't work for you, and you don't work for me. We are one. Every time I baptize somebody, that is you baptizing somebody. Every time I pray over communion, that is us remembering the body and the blood of Christ together. That is so beautiful, that oneness that we celebrate with one another and we grieve with one another. You can't have one without the other. Together, ruled by Jesus. So now go back through your outline. And next to driven by members, I want you to write the word heart. Members. If Jesus, do I have that slide, Mark? Come on. There it is. I caught him. He was writing something down. He's taking good notes back there. Driven by members. The members are the heart of our church. No heartbeat, no life. Served by deacons. Deacons are the hands of the church. Practically doing things to help people in our body who need things done. Led by elders. Our elders are the feet, determining our direction. Sometimes quick, sometimes slow, sometimes stop until everybody catches up. That's part of what it means to lead. If nobody's behind you, you are not leading. Leader is one step ahead. Visionary is two steps ahead. And I heard this week, if you're three steps ahead, you're a martyr. They're gonna take you out. You're going too fast. And I've seen that happen in ministry. You can't outpace your people. It's a dangerous thing. And we are ruled by Jesus. And the Bible is clear that he is the head of the body. What a beautiful picture God paints for us and for our benefit. And so it is with deep conviction and a sincere heart that I, on behalf of the other leaders of our church, present our structure to you and invite you to join us in making much of Jesus. We understand that our membership guidelines, our membership expectations, are hard for some of you to swallow. I understand that. But I think that is part of it, what it means to follow a leader, is to humble yourself and to submit and follow. And then I've got some people like, dude, just sign the sheet. I've always been a member. I always will be a member. I'll never stop being a member. It's just important to me. It's easy. Sign the sheet. Be a member. Time out. I'm going to ask you to pause. Because if you think of membership like that, you're not feeling the weight to grieve together and to rejoice together and to confess our sins to one another. If you think membership is easy, I have a problem with that as well. It's not. It is a heavy responsibility to merge your life with other people. That's the picture. With Christ as our head. That's what he expects from us. We have to swallow a lot of things, a lot of peculiarities in our own temperament and in our own lifestyle in order to blend our lives with other people. It is hard. But that's why it's hard, because it's important. And it is the proving ground for whether or not we really are going to submit our lives to God through and with each other. I am a broken leader leading broken people. And none of us will find completion until Jesus establishes his eternal kingdom. In the meantime, we're stuck with each other. For good. For good. So this is Graceway Baptist Church, from the bottom up, driven by members, served by deacons, led by elders, and all of us ruled by Jesus. If you noticed last week, on our church covenant. That's the tagline that we have inserted. That's the way we are constructed, but we live it from the top down now. Once you're in, you're in. We are ruled by Jesus, led by elders, served by deacons, and driven. That is our heartbeat, driven by members. And you have to share this with Craig Page. He's not in here right now. I came up with an analogy just for him. The beard is not in here right now. So find him. If I had to reorganize the head, feet, hands, heart, I would say it like this. The membership of Graceway is the engine. The engine. That's the next blank. The heart, the engine. The deacons, they're the hands, but they're the wheels. That's where the rubber meets the road. Making contact. The elders, leaders, are the transmission. Determining when to go forward, when to go backwards. What speed to go forward. When to put in park. When to stop and explain something. When to cast a vision, head down the road. Transmission, controlling. And Jesus is our head. He's the fuel that ignites everything. But there's one more thing. What oils this beast of a machine? What keeps things running smoothly? It's the oil of humility. When you are a member of Graceway, you have to let other people serve you. Oh, that's hard. At different seasons of life, it's going to feel different. You have to let us know when you have a need, when you're in the hospital. I do not have a magic eight ball in my office. It doesn't work that way. Who's in the hospital today? Oh. I appreciate the way you communicate with one another. That's part of being part of the body. If at any time you have questions about maybe the way we are organized or things in our affirmation of faith, come see me. See Bruce Roberts. Raise your hand, Bruce. See Bruce. See Dave. Raise your hand, Dave. Nice. And see Mark Meyer. Raise your hand, Mark. These are the three guys I look to the most for wisdom and guidance over big decisions. I count them. I treat them as my fellow elders. They help. They lead. They teach. And then I've got a slew of deacons. If you are currently serving in the office of deacon, raise your hand. Who we got? We got Roy Hester over here. Roy. Keep going. Mark Coleman. Everybody, there's Mark. Larry Leathers. Ryan Dayton. Craig Page. If you have a physical need, these are the people to see. Larry serves as our treasurer. You have a financial question or a financial need. He's the one to see. He's the one to contact. That's how it works. These guys do so much ministry behind the scenes to free me up to do other things. And I appreciate them and I value them. They are my helpers. But it's possible you don't feel comfortable approaching me. You've been hurt. You've been abused. I have women in this church I trust. Mandy, raise your hand. Ladies, Mandy, LaDonna, raise your hand. Ann, raise your hand. Jerrica, raise your hand. See how they space themselves out for you? We got you covered. I trust they are my sincere sisters in Christ. They know what I think. They know how I teach. They know what we all need. And working together, I value their opinion. I value them very much. They do a lot. Talk. If you have a need, if you have a concern, we need to talk about it. If you want to connect, it's going to take some effort on your part too. That's what it means to be part of a church. We love and grace and talk to one another. Who is Jesus to you? The Bible paints him as our husband. I like that picture. A picture of commitment and covenant love for one another till death do us part. Savior. Oh, I like that picture a whole lot too. I like that, that he saves us from our sins because we can't save ourselves. He is a Savior sent from God, not who we made up, not who we appointed as our mediator, but whom God appointed as our Savior and our only hope. I like that picture, but I also like treasure. It's not a common word in our culture, and I'm kind of gravitating towards it and making it part of my vernacular in preaching and in teaching, and it means this. It means I value Jesus above everything else on planet Earth. He is my greatest treasure. I could lose my life, but I won't lose him. I can lose my family, but I won't lose him. I can lose my church. I can lose all of you. I will never lose him. Nobody can take that away from me. Nobody can take that away from you. When it all comes down to it, that guy is the man, the Savior. Do you treasure him this morning? If you want to treasure him with us, approach us about membership. Approach us. We want to know. If you have any questions about the church covenant, let us know. If you're ready to sign that thing, take it to your small group. Sign it in front of everybody like they can witness your signature. Put it in the offering plate. Come talk to us. Concerns, cares. We cannot grow better together until we are all on the same page and in this for each other. Stand with me. Let's pray. Bow your heads and close your eyes and just consider your place in this church right now. God, what do you have for me here? The first question I have to ask you, with nobody looking, is do you really treasure Jesus as the most important thing in your life? You must be born again. Search your heart. Do you know today, based upon who you are today, that you have been saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ? Do you have faith that he is who he says he is? Do you have faith that he died in your place and that he rose again? Do you have faith that Jesus is alive today? And do you really believe he's calling you to follow him? Now. If you need to talk to me or Shelby about that today, please find us after the service. It's important enough for us to stop whatever we are doing and help you. Or any of these other saints that raise their hands as our helpers, as our elders, as our deacons, as our sisters in Christ. See somebody before you leave today to make sure that is square and right and true. God, we commit ourselves to you this morning and we say thank you for Jesus. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the many men and women who organized a long time ago and covenanted a long time ago to make today possible. We stand, literally stand on what they bought and stand in what they built. We are on their shoulders and on their faith. Help us to determine in our hearts to be that for the next 40 years. Save our family and friends. Use us to be a voice at work and at school, that we would be the light of the world. Thank you for the people you've called into leadership here. Thank you for the people you use to elect them. But thank you mostly for Jesus. May he always be our head, our ruler, our Savior, and our treasure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. with shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold, whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor and win the sword that makes the wounded whole. We will fight with faith and valor when faced with trials on every side. We know the outcome is secure, and Christ will have the prize for which he died. And in as the Son of God is stricken, then see his foes lie crushed beneath his knee. For the conqueror has risen, and as the stone has rolled away, and Christ emerges from the grave, his victory march continues till the day. Every eye and heart has seen. So Spirit, come, put strength in every stride, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. As saints of
Christ as our head, who has gone before us and did what we could never do for ourselves. We hear from 1 Corinthians 15. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. God bless you, Graceway Baptist Church. You're dismissed.